Open to Matthew 7. You didn't think it'd be anywhere else, did you? We're still on the Sermon on the Mount. And I had this lesson all written, and then I got up this morning and prayed some more. And listen, what you're going to hear today, it's a very familiar passage, but it's going to be taught in a different way, I think, than you've ever heard it. And again, some of this has been in the oven for 20 years. I've been meditating on some of this for a long, long time, and I'm only now got the release to teach it this way. So I wrote this little introduction even to today's message. Now, also, Jesus had the privilege of teaching this whole thing in one setting. I'm doing it in pieces. First it was weeks, now I think it's months. And so the tendency is to forget a lot of what was taught the last time. So I'm going to do a little review, but hallelujah. Father, with your help, we'll get this done in Jesus' name in its entirety and in the anointing. I'm not going to rush. I'm not going to go slow. I'm just going to follow you the best I know how. So Matthew 7, the part we're going to look at today is Matthew 7, starting in verse 7 through 11. And these are red letters in my Bible. I hope they are in yours. This is the Master. Doesn't get any higher than this. Remember, there's only one gospel. There's only one. It's the one Jesus brought, and there is no other. So Jesus says here, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread? I just have to throw this in. Jesus is really, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, really emphasizing the fatherhood. God is your father. You are his child. More on that in a minute. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, and it just means compared to God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, I love that, how much more shall your, who? Shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now here's my introduction. Normally this passage, and I've taught it this way too, is taught from the point of view of petitional prayer. Ask, seek, knock. Okay? And there is nothing wrong with that, because if you look up the corresponding teaching over in Luke's gospel in chapter 11, you will find that it begins where Jesus teaches almost these same identical words. In Luke's account, it starts off by the disciples asking Jesus, teach us to pray. There's nothing wrong with teaching prayer from this passage. In Luke's account of this teaching, the emphasis is specifically on how to pray to receive bread for others who have no bread. You remember that teaching? I have friends that came, they have no bread. I know it's midnight, but I've come to get bread from you, type being God. I've come to get bread so I can give to my friends who have no bread. Okay. So it's the emphasis in Luke's account is help for others. Can you see that? Not that he wouldn't give you bread if you're hungry, but the emphasis in the teaching is help for others. Okay? Said another way, it's teaching on the prayer of intercession to obtain, supernatural bread. Whether they need healing, whether they need salvation, whether they need finances, whether they need whatever it is they need, you're coming to God for supernatural help. Okay? Because you don't have what they need. How many of you know God has what they need? Okay? So let me say that sentence again. Said another way, it is teaching on the prayer of intercession to obtain supernatural bread for others. And it ends with the Father in Luke's account. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, why is that? Because it's the Holy Spirit that manifests the bread. He is the molecule changer. Amen? With me so far? Okay. Now, that same emphasis on intercession for others, Matthew didn't bring that out the same way Luke did, okay? At least not on the surface. in Matthew's account, it seems to focus more on petitional prayer, maybe for yourself or for others. Now, if that's the case, then it seems that Jesus seems like he's changing the subject repeatedly in Matthew chapter 7. First, he teaches about judging yourself so you can help other people. Y'all remember last week's lesson, Judgment in the Kingdom? Then he switches here to teaching on petitional prayer. And then the next verses, he starts teaching on the golden rule. Then right after that, he starts teaching about false prophets. And then on and on. It's just like a hop skipping around, see? So as I continued to meditate this passage and then assimilate the entire New Testament while praying in the Spirit over these years, I saw a flow in the Sermon on the Mount that tied all of these segments together that I did not see before. It also causes Matthew's account in chapter 7 to more closely line up with Luke's account in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel. So today I'm going to teach this lesson from that flow. It does not violate all of the previous teaching from this passage that has been done in the past regarding petitional prayer, because it teaches us to pray, okay? Those teachings are valid fruit from this passage, but there is a deeper underlying flow that ties all of the segments in chapter 7 together. Now, this will be new to many, so I went to Acts 17:11. Don't be too quick to reject it just because it's different. Be like the men of Berea, who they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And I invite you to do the same. Don't ever take my word for anything. You find it in the Word of God. Amen. That brings us to our review. Don't you like an introduction that brings you to a review? It's short, though, half a page. Now, you got to remember, this whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not teaching law. What's he teaching? The kingdom of God. And I'll read to you again, Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So, to us, who's on this side of the resurrection, Jesus was really teaching prophetically to born-again people. It's really to us on this side of the resurrection. They could not be born again yet because Jesus had not been crucified. He had not been resurrected yet. So for them, it was future tense. But as we read this, it's all present tense because we are born again and we're in the kingdom. You got that? So if you'll allow me, it's like we're sitting down in the classroom and Jesus is teaching Kingdom Living 101. This is how you live as a child of God on planet Earth. Okay? So we also made this point, and you have to get this. Nobody can live the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in their own strength. If you could, Jesus didn't need to die. If anybody could do that, they could have kept the law. But how many knows the Bible said, how many were righteous? None. Not a single one. Not even Moses. Gary, you did not say that. Well, it says no, not one. Isn't that right? So the gospel is, the real gospel is, listen, the Savior, and we've already covered this in the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior has come on the inside. That's the power of the gospel. It's the mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. So you're not powerless to do this. Now, if you try and do it in your own strength, you're going to fail and have a life of frustration. The whole key is to understand he's in you. You're not alone. Okay? And more and more, this verse is coming alive in me all the time. See, we're not to be strong in ourselves. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, his might is your might. He has joined himself to you. You are so intertwined. I like how Mark Cooper said that time. You take the tea and you stir in the milk and you stir in the sugar. And man, that's really good stuff. Now, he hands that to you and says, now take out the milk and take out the sugar. Well, how do you do that? They've all become. Hallelujah. We have become one with Christ and really one with the Father, that they all might be one. Anyway, hallelujah. So let me just review quickly, because what I'm going to teach today, we're going to actually think that Jesus knows what he's doing, and that he's not skipping around from subject to subject, but he's teaching the same vein all the way through here. Okay? So let me remind you a little bit about last week's lesson on judging. Got a few things. The previous lesson about, I think we called it judgment in the kingdom of God. Number one, the world cannot judge the kingdom because the world doesn't even know what sin is. You can tell that, right, from recent laws. They don't even, how can they judge it? How can they judge righteousness? They don't know righteousness. They don't even know what sin is. You can show them in the Bible and they still don't believe it. So the world can't correct the church, can it? Okay? See, and we read scripture said God judges those that are outside the church, but the church must judge those that are within. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, read it for yourself. Hypocrites, Jesus taught from the teaching last week, hypocrites are not qualified to be used by God in judgment. Hypocrite, you're not qualified yet. And that's really the teaching that he was teaching. Listen, judge yourself first so that you be not judged. First, get the beam out of your own eye. So then you can help your brother get the mote out of his eye. Okay? This is the message of mortification. He didn't call it that, but it is. It's the message. If you got a big old beam, need to mortify that thing. That needs to no longer be part of your life. Mortification, allowing the Holy Spirit to help you see everything that is not of Christ in your life. Okay? Then you are the one that mortifies them. It's through the Spirit that we mortify, little s. It's through the new man that you really are, that you mortify whatever it is the Holy Spirit showed you. You put it to death. And as the beams are removed from you, then you can clearly see to help others get free also. Pretty short review, huh? Pretty good? All right. Today's lesson. I only took 15 minutes. We're doing pretty good. All right. Now, I'm just telling you now, when you read the commentaries on the Sermon on the Mount, they treat each segment as though Jesus is skipping from subject to subject to subject. Pastor Dave would tell us all the time with humor. Some might call it anointed sarcasm. But Dave would say, poor Jesus. It just seems he can't stay on the same subject for more than a verse or two. You know, he just hops skipping all around. Dave was saying that was really not the case. You remember when Dave was teaching us about Jesus being the master teacher? Teaching on laws of meditation. Makes me want to go hear them again. They're so rich. But you'll remember this. When Jesus is teaching, every sentence, it's like an artist preparing an image. And every sentence is like a stroke of the brush. Every sentence is connected with the previous and the later one. So that what he's doing, he's presenting a whole image with his words. He's using words to paint an image in you that God wants you to have. Jesus is the master teacher, and he's not prone to hop, skip, and jump all around. Okay? I still remember a meeting I did in Ohio, not Jim's church, but another church up there one time. First time I'd ever seen it. I've seen more of it since then. But you ever seen one paint by the Spirit? During the worship, they go up and there's a big easel, and as the worship's going on, they paint. And I've never seen that before. I'm watching this, you know. And I'm watching these strokes, and I don't have no idea what the image is. Just by looking at one stroke, two strokes, maybe 30 strokes. But that artist is doing exactly what Dave described. Every stroke of the brush is needed. And eventually I went, ooh, that's a horse. The image became clear. That's what Jesus is doing when he's teaching. He's not hop-skipping around. Okay? All right. So let's read our verses again. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. I love the finality. There's no maybes in here. Shall, you don't get stronger than shall. Ask and you shall. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And I'm going to say again, Jesus teaches the same lesson in Luke chapter 11. And there, Jesus emphasizes the purpose of asking, seeking, and knocking is to obtain bread for others who have no bread. Said another way, the purpose of asking, seeking, and knocking is to obtain help for others. Well, what if the purpose of the preceding segment, what was the purpose of the preceding segment taught last week where Jesus taught about judgment? What was the purpose of you judging yourself? What was the purpose of you getting the beam out of your own eye? Wasn't it so you could go help others? My goodness, you mean these two passages, Jesus might still be teaching on the same thing? Going to the Father, asking, seeking, and knocking? Yeah, it'll help you, but the end result is so he can use you to go help others. Now watch this. So in that context, Jesus is teaching about us going to our Heavenly Father for the purpose of exposing the beams that are in our own eyes. Those beams are things we usually don't even know we have. Now, why does Jesus use that example? A beam in the eye. You do know your eye is pretty small, right? That word beam is talking about a roof support. It's like a, you ever seen a log cabin? What, those logs that hold up the roof? Now, why would Jesus use a log, a beam in your eye? Because it makes you blind. It makes you blind. That's what he's trying to say. You're blind. You don't even know you've got it. You're walking around with beams. I think I've got that here. Those beams make us blind to our own character flaws. External things like drinking, smoking, and drug abuse. Sometimes people are even blind to that. But they're usually pretty obvious to us. And we know those are wrong and have to be purged. But other things aren't quite so obvious. Greed. In church, you'll find a lot of selfish ambition. And jealousy. And we're often blind to those things. We don't even know we are like that. What's funny is other people usually know you are. It's funny how we can't see our own beam, but they're pretty obvious to everybody else. And here's another thing, see. The text of the Greek words here, ask, seek, and knock, the tense of those words is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That's not how Jesus taught us to do petitional prayer. You remember Mark 11, 22, 23, 24? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You don't come back every 30 minutes and ask again. You don't ask and keep on asking for something you believed you received. He's not really teaching petitional prayer here. And it's to say, no, in this, you ask and you keep on asking. Well, why? See, when it comes to asking, seeking, and knocking, what we're doing, we're asking the Father to reveal hidden beams. Beams we don't know we have, but other people know we have. And guess what, dear heart? After you find a beam, and then you eventually mortify the beam, I hate to tell you this, there might be more than one beam. There might be another beam in your future to deal with. You know I'm telling the truth. See, you don't have to turn there. It's way back. But Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We have something available to us that the psalmist did not have. Thank God. When Luke's account, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? We have the Holy Spirit in a way that the psalmist did not. We have this wonderful Holy Ghost. Remember how Dave would say it, who has that ability to go to search every closet in your attic? When he started searching me, he found closets with doors nailed shut that I'd nailed shut. I didn't even go in there myself for 20 years. No, I'm not like that. Really? Pray, pray, pray. I can hear the nails coming out of the tube of sixes I had nailed. Eventually the door flies open. Oh, no, I'm not like that. Yeah, you are. No, mortified. No, mortified. No. Mortified. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that was good. That's good. Well, it is. It's asking. And remember, the subject, judge yourself. If there's a beam, maybe you don't. Maybe you think you're fine till you start praying. You start praying in the Holy Ghost. It's amazing the beams that are suddenly going to show up. And you, at first, I'm not like that. And we're not talking in your spirit. Listen, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. We're talking about the soul, the renewing of the mind. Things we think that are not scriptural. Okay. So I want to give you an example of a beam. To me, in my own life, this is one that just... Now, this happened 30 years ago. And we've only been coming here for a little over 25 years. So don't try and figure out who this is. You don't know this person. Okay? Sue knows it. Now, this happened over 30 years ago. You don't know this person, and I don't mean to be unkind, but it's just a perfect example, and I don't mean to offend anybody. It just happened to me, okay? At that time, I was a Christian smoking like a freight train, okay? That's not news to anybody, is it? Y'all do know that, right? Okay, I've not tried to hide that. I mean, that was one of my things. I was smoking like crazy, loving the Lord, doing it, you know, anyway. During that time, I'll never forget this. It was a short man, about my height, and this guy weighed over 400 pounds. And he came and gave me a pamphlet on how to quit smoking. Buddy, you might want to deal, there might be a beam that you need to deal with before you try and help me with my beam. You understand what I'm saying? I'll show you that same guy, and he's a good guy. He was a full-time student at a Bible college, okay? Anyway, don't want to get too much. That same man, later, he threatened to sue me. You know why? Well, pulling in our driveway on my property, some damage was done to the undercarriage of his car, and he was blaming me. The truth is, he was so heavy, and that car, he'd had it so long, he had broke down all the springs on the driver's side. When you watched it going down the road, it went lopsided like this. That thing was almost dragging the ground. But he's going to sue me, not take any responsibility at all for him breaking down the springs in that car. Blind is what I'm saying. I'm hoping that guy lives, is still alive today and thin as a rail and serving God. But it's just a good illustration. Let me help you, Gary, get this beam out of your eye. Oh, by the way, I'm so blind I can't even see where I'm going. And I'm going to sue you, by the way, for damage I did to my car. Anyway, can you see the example? In that case, he didn't know he had a beam. He's going to help me with my beam. That's exactly what Jesus said don't do. Isn't that right? Now, I wrote this, and I believe this is an anointed paragraph. Listen to this. We are not supposed to be blind children, all having beams blinding our eyes, trying to join our beams together with other people's beams in some kind of disjointed, dysfunctional walk and call ourselves a church. I think that's an anointed prayer. I want to read that one again. I'm not that smart. We are not supposed to be blind children, all having beams blinding our eyes, trying to join our beams together with other people's beams in some kind of disjointed, dysfunctional walk that we call a church. But that's pretty much what's happened. Why? Judge not. So we just take the cop out. I don't judge you. You don't judge me. And we take it to the extreme. The Corinthian church took it all the way to the extreme of that guy living with his father's wife. And leadership wouldn't judge it. They wouldn't do anything about it. Well, that's going to leave the new sheep thinking God's grace covers that trash. And it doesn't. Okay. Hallelujah. This is why, going from last week's message, we are to judge ourselves, get free from our own beams first, then help our brothers get free also. Jesus said, then, when is the then? After you've got the beam out of your eye, then you could see clearly and you could begin walking as those who could see and no longer blind. Thank God for him making us his own children. Thank God for Jesus letting us know. Now, this is what Dave was saying to us all those years. Let me read it first. Thank God for Jesus letting us know that we can go to our Father with our beams and ask, seek, and knock. Well, I need help. I don't even know I got a beam. Do I have a beam? Oh, yeah, God's looking. Might be a beam or five. Might be some here, son, to deal with. See, this is what Dave was telling us. God will walk through hell with you. He won't reject you if you come to ask for his help. Say, I know I messed up. I just don't know how I messed up. God will walk through hell with you, with your struggles, with your difficulties, as long as you're really asking, seeking, knocking, finding out what it is. And then when he shows you a beam, then he does expect you to deal with it. But guess what? In his strength, not yours. Actually, even that's not right. In your strength, joined with him. Because you two have become one. Isn't that good? That's really the gospel right there. God will walk through hell with you. Now, praying in tongues is such a wonderful gift. I'm going to remind you that in Luke's account, at the last verse of that teaching, verse 13, Luke 11:13, you don't have to turn there. In Luke's account, it says it like this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Oh, now it makes so much more sense to me. Praying in tongues is such a wonderful gift. You know you can't do that without the Holy Spirit, right? Without the Holy Spirit. We know many things. We do. I know many things to pray in the natural. My own English language. I know things to pray. But when it comes to beams that blind us, we normally do not know how to pray as we ought. The Holy Ghost is God. He is just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And he knows everything. There's nothing hid from him. And he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Well, one of the reasons they can't be uttered is we're blind to the beam. We don't even know we have it. But the Holy Spirit knows you have it. Remember how Dave would teach us right there? He'd say, the angels, that they consider humans to be entertainment, especially believers. Because we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we find out we can pray in tongues, and the unmortified, untransformed believer goes, oh, good, good, good. I'm going to pray in tongues about getting a new car. And the angels laugh. Because we can't control that, can we? It's the Holy Spirit that makes intercession for us, right? According to the will of God. So we think we're making intercession about a new car, and Dave would say, the angels can hear it. Now he's praying, God wants him to stop yelling at his wife. Well, thank God for that. Eventually that guy will realize that. If that's a beam, if he's been doing that, he'll come to that. He said, have I been doing that? Then he's going to have to mortify. Anyway. I recommend Dave's messages to you. Hallelujah. Let's go over to Luke 6 for a minute. Because Luke gave us a little bit more. He didn't give it to us. He recorded a little bit more of what Jesus taught on this blindness. The same blindness. If you compare Luke 6 with Matthew 7, you're going to find the same teaching. But Luke, that's why we need all four Gospels. Luke brings out flavors, things Jesus said that Matthew didn't. Matthew brings out things that Luke and Mark didn't, and so forth. So let's look at this blindness a little more. Luke 6:39. And he spake a parable unto them. I'm sorry, I laugh. Can the blind lead the blind? Well, we sure try. We sure try all the time. Because we don't realize we're blind. Without the Holy Ghost, you think you're okay. It's amazing to me again. People get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're not praying a minute hardly. They got a word for you. Correction for you. Dear heart, that's not been... He's going to have a whole lot more correction for you yourself before he's going to start using you to be helping others. That's the whole teaching here. Okay. Can the blind lead the blind? The answer is obviously no. They'll both fall into the ditch. Oh, if you underline. The disciple. The disciplined follower. The one who has been not just taught but trained. The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect, and that just means who graduates his discipleship, shall be as his master. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to take us from blindness to becoming a disciple who is as his master. Let me read on. Verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how can thou say to thy brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye," when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You don't behold it. You're blind to it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. But he says, if you're in that condition, you're a hypocrite. Cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye. But I'm blind to it. That's why he gave you the Holy Ghost. That's one of the reasons he gave you the Holy Ghost. He's not blind to it. He'll make intercession for you to where you can even see it. You're not going to believe it when you see it. I'm not like that. Yeah, you are. Not in spirit, but in your soul. Then you're going to have to mortify it. I'll give you an example here in a minute from my own life. He's always mean to me and nice to you. So first, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. That's called mortification, by the way. Then when? After you have mortified the thing. And by the way, have a track record more than a couple of days. Remember the guy says, I can quit smoking anytime I want to. I do it 10 times a day. That's not a track record, is it? Get a track record. Okay? Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. It's about helping others. But you got to get free yourself. The blind can't lead the blind. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, one of his primary functions is to bear witness with our spirit, those of us that are born again, that we really are the children of God. Okay? And I love the verse, as he is, so are we in this world. Now that's in your spirit. That doesn't mean your soul is still not messed up. Okay? But it's the renewing of the mind that transforms your walk to be not like the world. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, his job is to bring to your mind any beams that are hidden from you that are not like Christ. So let me read it like I wrote it. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As he is, so are we in this world. Now, part of the help that we receive from the Holy Spirit, that he bears witness with our conscience that darkness is no longer part of us. We mortify the flesh by the power of being a new creature. But the Holy Spirit helps reveal to us unrenewed portions of our soul, can I say beams, where we still do not think with the mind of Christ. Now here's an example from Gary's life. Again, as you know, for years I continued to smoke as a Christian. Had I known then what I know now, it would not have been years. Okay, that's another teaching. Trust me when I say he bears long with us. Trust me when I believe he walks through hell with us. As long as we're still pursuing, seeking, asking, knocking. Okay? But if I'd have known then what I know now, I wouldn't have done it for years. Anyway. But as you know, I did. Now why? I kept thinking. Now here's thinking. Wrong thinking. It's a beam I did not know I had. I thought I was on the right path here. I knew smoking was wrong. But I didn't know why not quitting was wrong. Can I say it that way? Here's what I thought. I kept thinking that there was some root, you know, like psychology, that there's some root way down inside of me that I needed to discover and chop off before I could really stop smoking. But I kept doing the message. And I kept praying. Puff, puff, puff. Pray, pray, pray. Puff, puff, pray. Puff, pray. Remember that time my friend came over to the ugly building? And I'd been over there praying for hours. It was cold. I had the door shut. He opened that door and he got a real nice suit on. He probably had to go home and change his clothes before he could go do his job. He opened that door and the cloud that came out was not the Shekinah glory cloud. I'm telling you. Literally, you could literally see it coming. Pray, pray, pray. Puff, puff, you know. But because I kept praying, eventually the Holy Spirit showed me. Now, I knew smoking was wrong. Don't think that's the beam. That's not the beam. The beam that I had, let me just read it the way I wrote it. Eventually the Holy Spirit showed me that thinking, that very thinking, that there was some hidden root in me, that thinking itself was the beam. It's called deception. It's called false doctrine. And I believed it. And that's why I wasn't doing anything about the smoking. And the thinking itself was the beam that I didn't even realize. So Gary, you realized it and the smoking just disappeared and you never had any withdrawals. God, I wish that was the case. No, the Spirit of Truth finally got it across to me. I am a child of God and I have been made free from sin. And I saw it was only my flesh that was addicted to the nicotine. And it was my job, and in brackets here, I put really my duty. If you go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, my brethren, that you present your bodies holy, holy unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And one translation says worship. It's only reasonable. He paid the price to set me free from sin. And my job now, my duty, my worship, my thanks to Him is I keep this body under. And I don't let it dominate me anymore. But as long as I had that beam of deception in my eye, I wasn't free and I couldn't help you get free. So let me read it like I wrote it. The Spirit of Truth finally got it across to me. I am a child of God and I've been made free from sin. I saw it was only my flesh that was addicted to nicotine, and it was my job, actually my duty as a child of God, to mortify the flesh. No matter the withdrawal symptoms that I had to experience. Now, I'll tell you, he can deliver you without withdrawals. He did with me with alcohol. But whether you have withdrawals or whether you don't, you still got to mortify the flesh. And you don't do it in your strength. You do it in Him. See, even it is His strength. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. But He has intertwined Himself with you. You are strong. You are strong. You've been made free from sin. There is no sin that can dominate you. Period. His strength is your strength. That's the gospel. The Savior has come on the inside. We did that lesson a few weeks ago. That's the gospel. So that very day, I stopped smoking. I never have smoked another one from that day till now. And I'm telling you right now, that produced a war in my flesh. I wish now I had done more fasting. You know, you can provoke a war that's not life and death. You can practice by fasting. I found out that's a big part of what fasting is. You can pick a fight with the flesh. That's not going to kill you. It's practice for when you do have a war of some kind in the flesh. Anyway, I hadn't done a whole lot. I hadn't done hardly any fasting at that point. But I stopped. Cold turkey. That's it. See, I don't believe in... Well, anyway. You know the murderer that's going to cut down? I'm going to cut down. I'm only killed three this week, God. No, you're either free or you're not. Just stop. Okay, anyway. So that produced a war with my flesh. And I'll tell you right now, I suffered in the flesh through withdrawal symptoms because I would not give in to its demands. But I'll tell you right now, Peter was right. He that suffered in the flesh is free from sin. Bam! Another stronghold came down. Forever. Haven't had one since. Not going to have any more either. Telling you right now. Why? I'm a child of God. I'm not addicted to anything. Nothing has power over me. Now, that was many years ago, and now I have walked free long enough to have a pretty good track record. Same thing with drinking. I used to drink like a fish. I haven't had a drink since 1980. That's a fair spell. That's been a day or two, okay? And I'm telling you now, I can help you get free. I can help you with the moat. If you're dealing with those things, I can help you. I've been through it myself. Now, you don't have to go through it to help people. If you're free, you're free.
Right.
You understand? I wasn't free, but I am now. Now I can help. I won't be a hypocrite trying to help you. See? All right? I like how Nathan gave his testimony about getting free from a lifelong addiction of pornography. People that are struggling with that ought to listen to him. They ought to listen how he got free. You can get free the same way. I can help you get the mote out of your eye when it comes to those kind of addictions. I couldn't before, but I can now, and I'm not a hypocrite about it. Now get this. Your freedom always starts with right thinking, which is based on sound doctrine. You don't have to turn there. By now you almost know it by heart. See, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writing to the Christians there. He says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, what doctrine was that, Paul? Being then made free from sin. That's the doctrine. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And then you became the servants of righteousness. That's by your choice. See, it starts with the truth of God's word in spite of all contrary circumstances. I got to tell you, during the withdrawal times, my body used everything it could to convince me I was not free. I mean, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I was short-tempered. Sue endured me because she loves me. It was hard. And I've used help. I used lozenges. I don't care. The idea is get free. I never smoked another one, though. Eventually, I was free of the lozenges. Then I was free of the sugar-free candy. Suck on that for a while. But now I've been free for years. Can't believe I ever did it now. And at the time, I thought I was hopelessly addicted. Well, I was, but I wasn't hopelessly. I was just addicted. Okay. It always starts with the truth of God's word. In spite of all contrary circumstances, no matter how it seems to you, the truth is, if you're a Christian, you have been made free from sin by the Savior who has come on the inside. You don't have to turn to these. John 8:12. This is exactly what Jesus said. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Say it with me. I follow him. I'm a Christian. I have the light of life. And I do not walk in darkness. I mortify every beam. The Holy Spirit shows me. Because as he is, so am I. In this world. Amen. Amen. See, and then John 8, he just continues teaching in that chapter. I love John chapter. Well, I love all the chapters, but John chapter 8, where he says, if you continue in my word, is that a disciple? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Remember, we read earlier, we must be as our master, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And verse 36, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We don't have to live our life with beams, even the hidden ones. Thank God he gave us the Holy Spirit. Thank God we can go and ask and seek and knock. And you can ask in English, but I like the times when I just pray in the Spirit and my heart has that same thing. Lord, search me. Search me if you find any wicked thing. If there's still part of my soul that's thinking wrong, show it to me, God. I can't deal with the beam until I see the beam. And he'll do it. That's part of his ministry. So God gives good gifts to his children. You are his child. And he delights when you come boldly to the throne of grace. You ever notice in that verse it says, come boldly to the throne of grace? You know what? What's the first thing you get there? Is it grace? This is a test. No, you obtain mercy. Why is that, I wonder? I need it. You find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. He'll get you out of it with His power, because His power is in you. Grace to help. Hallelujah. He delights when you come boldly to the throne of grace. You're asking, seeking, knocking. Listen, the door will be opened. You'll find Him. And when you ask for His wisdom, you'll receive it every single time. That's what Jesus promised. But Brother Gary, what do I do if I'm so messed up? I don't even know what to ask. Well, that's one of the beautiful things about the Helper. Be turning to Romans 8. That's one of the beautiful things about the Helper, the Holy Spirit that He's given us. And remember in Luke 11, when Jesus taught about asking, seeking, and knocking, the end result was God will give, your Father will give the Holy Spirit to you. Well, Romans 8. Why does He give us the Holy Spirit as our Helper? Romans 8, 26. Likewise the Spirit, and that is a capital S, and it should be a capital S. Likewise the Holy Spirit, boy, if you underline, also helpeth our infirmities. Now, he's not helping you stay with your infirmities. He's helping you get free from your infirmities. Boy, it's quiet in here. Y'all okay? All right. The Holy Spirit also. Why the word also? Because that new creature is the first level of mortifying the flesh. That's your the first help He gave you. He recreated you in His image. I like to say it now this way. Christ joined His Spirit with your spirit. And in that process, you become a new creature. You're not a weak little mousy thing anymore. You have Christ in you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who lives in me. And so can you. See? So that's the first level. But the Holy Spirit also, not just your new nature, not just the new man, the Holy Spirit also helps with your infirmities. Well, how does He help? Well, we know not how, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? One reason, we don't even know the beings we have. He does. He'll pray about it. And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He helpeth our what? He helps us with our infirmities. So I looked up Pastor Dave's definition. I actually got out the Walk of the Spirit, the Walk of Power book. I wanted to quote exactly how Dave used to describe or define infirmities. This is the way Pastor Dave would say it. The word infirmities refers to our inability to produce results because of the limitations imposed on us by the flesh. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's really good. See, now the new man we have become has power over all of our infirmities. It really does in spirit, okay? But the Holy Spirit also helps us discern what those infirmities are, especially in areas of life that we're blind to. You know how many people, you know how many preachers I know that if you hang around them very much, you'll find out they have a whole bunch of ambition. Want to build my ministry? You remember that story? I don't want to name Oral Roberts during his heyday. There was a time he had the biggest tent on planet Earth for having meetings. And another one of the ministers at that time, I don't want to mention his name, he flew to Australia while Oral was doing work there, ministry there, brought a crew with him. They measured Oral's tent so that they could build one 6 inches bigger, so they could say, we have the biggest tent of evangelism. Now that is selfish ambition. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. And that guy, and God was using the guy who measured in miracles. But he was blind to that. By the way, he died very young. He got prophesied to by another minister and said, if you don't change three things in your life, you're not gonna live past this age. And he didn't. He fell dead in his 30s. So anyway. Well, the guy was blind to it. He thought he was probably doing the right thing. You know, we're going to have a bigger ministry than Oral. So he doesn't realize. Does that be a good example of a beam, I think, you know? He doesn't realize he's got that. Boy, I just wonder what praying in the Holy Ghost would have done. You know, the guy might have lived his life out. He might have changed, got rid of that beam. Anyway. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit helps us to see those things that we're blind to. Then we can mortify it through the power of the new man that we really are. In truth, that is the power of Christ in us. When it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we're not alone. We have Christ joined with us. In our spirit, we're one with Him. Are you seeing this? So this process of asking, seeking, and knocking, if we're going to leave it in context, this is where we keep going to the Father. Say, Lord, search my heart. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit. I'm going to yield time praying in the Holy Ghost. If I've got any wicked ways in me, if I've got any strongholds, any closets boarded up still in my soul, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to get those out. And Lord, as you show me the beam through Christ in me, I'm going to mortify that. Through that process, I'm going to be transformed. Have less, can you say less beams and more like Christ? Less beams and more like Christ. Can you see it? Now, watch this. If we leave it in context that way, all of a sudden now, Matthew 7, verse 12, go there. That's the next verse. All of a sudden, it makes sense. Without this teaching this way, it looks like he switches the subject again. No? This process that we've been talking about where you judge yourself, you pray in the Holy Ghost shows you things, beams that you don't even know you have, and you mortify them, and every time that happens, you're more walking more like Jesus all the time, okay? Through that process, guess what the result is? Verse 12, therefore. When you find the word therefore, make sure you know what it's there for. Therefore, through this whole process that I've been teaching Matthew chapter 7, therefore, based, if you'll do this, you'll come to this place. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. Now notice, for this is the law and the prophets. You see that phrase, this is the law and the prophets? Jesus, go over to Matthew 22. Jesus uses that same wording over in Matthew 22 and other places, but look at verse 36. Somebody asked him, Master, what is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the law of love. That's the new commandment, the law of love that we have. This is, I think I've got it here. See, Matthew 7:12, where he says, what things soever you would that men should do to you, do you also to them? That is the law of love. That's how you manifest it. That's how love is manifested through you. Paul said it another way in Romans 13. It's interesting. I already had this printed, by the way, before I came to church this morning. Nathan. He quoted the same passage. I just think it's interesting. Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, Jesus is our example in all things, and he summed it up this way. You can turn here if you want to. We're about done. We're going to make it. John chapter 13, look at verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Look up here at me just for a minute. Jesus never once violated the law of love. Are we in agreement? Jesus is love with legs. He is the love of God you can see through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But now notice, even when Jesus spoke strong words of rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or when he spoke to the Pharisees, "How can you escape hell unless you believe I am who I say I am?" He says, "If you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins." That is love. You got to understand that. Love is not always ushy-gushy. Speaking the truth in love. That's exactly what he did. We need more of that in the church today. We need more like this. If you keep living in fornication with your girlfriend and die in a car wreck in that condition, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell. That's love. That's the truth in love. Repent today. Marry the girl or separate from the girl, but don't die in that condition, because fornicators have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. People get mad at you when you talk like that. They got mad at Jesus. Put him on the cross. But love will speak the truth in love. Say, "I'm not mad at them. I'm trying to rescue them." Okay. So you got to understand, even when he used strong words of rebuke and correct. How about the time with Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Pretty strong. It was always for their benefit. And it was always from the heart motivation of love. Boy, just think how different the world would be if everybody on earth lived according to Matthew 7:12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even to them." Man, what a different world we'd be living in. My goodness. So here's the progression. I'm finishing up here. Here's the progression that's really in Matthew chapter 7. Starts off, judge yourself. Isn't that right? Judge yourself. Then you mortify. Whatever you find there that needs to be judged, you mortify it. If you have beams that you don't know to judge, pray in the Holy Ghost. He'll show you your beams. Mortify those. Through that process of mortification, you become more and more transformed to walk like Jesus. And more you're able to help others. And that results in love. Is that good stuff or what? I believe it all flows together like that. I don't believe he changed the subject at all. Now here's previews. And I'm not going to be here next Sunday. We're going to be out of town. So this might be 2 weeks. If you want to get a leg up, I can tell you. Let me find it here in my Bible again. I marked it. In a way, Matthew 7:12, in a way, ends the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I know the red letters keep going. But he really does change the subject right here. Because what he does now, he switches back to the present time they're in. He's talking to a people there, and again, prophetically, but he's talking to a people who are not born again. But they're going to have the opportunity to be born again. Boy, he gives them some strong instructions. And it's more than a little simple prayer. "Jesus, come into my heart. Get fire insurance and live any way you want to." That's not the gospel that he taught. So just letting you know, if you want to get some, do your homework ahead of time. Matthew 7:13 through the end of the chapter. It's a whole different ball game. And some of the strongest warnings, yet the clearest, clearest truth, easy to understand, yet not taught very often in the church at large, is in this passage, Matthew 7:13. It's still part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he really changes the subject right here. We'll get into that next time.